Well, thank you for those of you who prayed and lifted up the needs. Wonderful time just to do that tonight. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn to with me to Judges chapter 14, the book of Judges chapter 14. We have been walking our way through this book for quite some months now and picking out the various judges. And initially, I intended to only just draw some lessons from the individual judges' lives, but God has taken us beyond that and further into this book. We've talked about this book being a contemporary book, a book that is written for our times, because as we look at the book of Judges, it is a period of 350 years in the life of the nation of Israel. 350 years with seven cycles of rebellion, seven cycles of sin, and seven cycles of judgment, with seven cycles of repentance, confession, and restoration, all following one after the other. Last week we began examining the life of Samson, and we saw that Samson was the only judge that we have a record of regarding his birth. And in this letter, in this chapter of chapters 13 through 15 in the book of Judges and 16, we learn about this judge. We saw last week and we drew some lessons on parenting, believe it or not, from the book of Judges. In fact, I never would have thought that I could have drawn any lessons of parenting out of the book of Judges, but there they were. And so it's kind of increased my repertoire for parenting training. I'm going to include some of the things I learned from that in the training on parenting. But tonight we are going to look at Samson's great strength and weakness. This is a message about the tension between the will of God and the will of man. And we will learn tonight that what we sow, we will reap, because God is sovereign and God has declared from the very beginning that if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life eternal. Simple principles to grasp, difficult to live out and understand in that sense in our lives. I want us to explore then the contrasting and almost a paradoxical reality of God's will and Samson's will tonight. Now, God had given Samson already in his life some amazing gifts. He had blessed him so much. He'd given him a godly home and godly parents. He had given him a separated life. But Samson's life was in many ways not the run of the mill. He was, as you may remember from last week, brought in by God and raised up by his parents under a Nazarite vow. He was set apart for God. The focus of his life, even as an infant, was already set. The purpose and the mission of his life was ordained by God, and he was established in that pathway by that Nazarite vow. He didn't have to wonder, what's the purpose of my life? He didn't have to figure that out like many of us do. Some of us are still working on that, Reed. So, we're still figuring some of these things out. But Samson had it all laid out for him. And in many ways, we're no different. Samson, just like Samson, we too are called to a pathway of service to God. We saw that not only did Samson have the amazing gifts of a godly home, godly parents, not only did he have this blessing of a separated life and living under this Nazarite vow, but we also saw that Samson, at the end of chapter 13, end of chapter 14, in the book of Judges, was a man who was empowered by the Spirit of God. End of chapter 13 it is. I'm actually using a different Bible than I studied from, and I'm looking down and going, where's my notes gone? So here we are. End of chapter 13, we see that the woman gave birth to a son, named him Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. And I want to start tonight by just pointing out to you the basis or the source of Samson's strength. This is not going to be new to you, I don't think, but it's good to refresh our minds on these things. On four separate occasions, beginning with the verse that I have just read all the way through to the end of chapter 15, we find that Samson's strength was related not to the length of his hair, not to the size of his biceps, not to the stature of the man or even his national identity, but the strength of Samson was none other than the Spirit of God. Look with me in Judges chapter 13, verse 25. And the child grew, the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan near Sorah and Eshtael. This is the work of God in every person's life. God, by His Spirit, will stir us and prompt us and move us. This is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And this is really where revival and renewal begin. True revival, by the way, is different than renewal. True revival is when God sweeps into a region or a town or a country, and there are people who have been walking in darkness many for many years and are by very little effort of the sowing of the seed are harvested by God through the Spirit and brought into His church. We don't see revival in America today. We may see renewals, pockets of renewal, but we're not seeing revival. This is something we should pray for. That God would stir the hearts and the lives of people here in Hickman and Waterford and Modesto and Turlock and the surrounding towns in which we live, because it is the work of the Spirit of God as we are faithful to proclaim the Word of God and proclaim the gospel that we see the power of God manifest in the salvation of lives. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God. It's not me, it's not you, it's the gospel. I have no inspiration whatsoever. I may have anointing, I have no inspiration, but the Word of God is inspired. It is God's revealed Word. And the gospel is inherently infused with the life of the Spirit of God as He brings conviction and works in the hearts of people to regenerate them. This is God's work. Samson is stirred by the Spirit. He is prompted by the Spirit. Paul, on this regard, prayed this to the church in Ephesus, or for the church in Ephesus. He says to them, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you, and this is a request, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. That's a prayer we should pray for one another. That God would strengthen my brothers and my sisters here in this place through the Spirit in the inner man with His power. And really, when we're praying that, we're not praying something mystical. We're not praying something that's way up there in the clouds somewhere. We're not praying something that we can't get our understanding on, because it's simply this. When you pray that God by His Spirit and it would strengthen us with power through that Spirit, you're literally praying that the believers of Hickman Church would learn to walk in the strength that Samson learned to walk in. It took a little while for Samson, as we will see, but nonetheless, here we see the promptings of the Spirit of God in his life. This is the beginnings of what God is going to do through this man. Then over in chapter 14 and verse 6, we read, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily, so that he tore the lion as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what had happened. A lion comes out of the grapevines, charging at him with his teeth bared, and Samson did the opposite to what you and I would do. You're being chased by a lion, you're going to run. In fact, the lion would probably have a heart attack if he saw how fast you actually ran from him, right? But Samson doesn't do that. Samson stands, and in the Spirit of the Lord, he takes that lion as if it was a little kid goat, and he tears it to pieces with his bare hands. And it's the Spirit of the Lord that enabled him to do it. Thirdly, in chapter 14, verse 19, we see the Spirit of the Lord again strengthening Samson. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of these people in Ashkelon, the Ashkelonites, and he took their spoil, and he gave the changes of clothes to those who told him the riddle. It was the Spirit of the Lord who took Samson down to Ashkelon, south in near the Gaza Strip. You know where the Gaza Strip is? And he went down there and he killed 30 men, took their spoil, gave the changes of the clothes that he had promised to his 30 best men at his party, at his supposed wedding, and the feast that he put on, and he gave them those clothes. And then we see in Judges 15 and verse 14, the same thing again. When it came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, that is, they are weakened, and his bonds dropped from his hands. Samson had been tied up with fresh ropes, fresh flax, and he was bound there, and as the Philistines came to take hold of him, he bust the ropes by the power of the Spirit of the Lord that was upon him. Now, we often think, as I said at the beginning, of Samson as some kind of Hulk-type figure, some kind of RoboCop, if you like. Samson, for all intents and purposes, was neither of those. He wasn't anywhere near those. He was just like you and I. In fact, I wouldn't even be surprised if Samson wasn't as tall as me, because not many Jewish people get as tall as me. And certainly not as robust and thick-set as someone like Jerry, okay? Samson was just your average guy on the street. He didn't have to work out for this. He didn't have to join in shape. He didn't have to go to the gym. When God wanted to use Samson's life, God used him with his power and strengthened him for that task, and he completed it in the strength of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I wasn't going to do this, but I am. I can't help it. Forgive me. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters, we have the theology of the church, the theology of God's redemption of people and the forming of them into the body called the church. In chapters 4 through 6, we have the application of that theology to the Christian life. You want to know how to walk to please God? You find that beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, Paul says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, etc., etc. And from chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, there is the unfolding of what it means to live a life that pleases God. Now, if you want the full package of that, you can go online and listen to the sermons that I preached on that. But when you come to chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, in verse 10, Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord. Finally, be strong. That's not finally as I'm about to finish my letter, although he was, but this is a crescendo of all that he's been teaching in terms of the application of his theology. He now wants us to understand that the way in which we live out the Christian life is by being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then he lays out the armor. And again, if you want to get the full blowing breakdown of that and all that the armor means, you can listen to the CDs. But in verse 17, he says, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray that on my behalf utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul understood his task in life, and he understood that his ability to be effective in that task was when he was deeply reliant upon the Spirit of God to embolden him and to strengthen him. Now in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension from the grave, his appearances to the disciples, and he has spent 40 days with them, speaking to them concerning the kingdom of God, as we read this morning. And then in verse 8 it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." As I was thinking this week about the book of Judges and the role of the judges to deliver Israel from the oppression of whatever nation God had chosen to oppress them with, to bring them to repentance, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about our task as a church. The task and the mission of the church is to take the gospel into the world. That's our task. We do that through the processes of discipleship. And discipleship by nature involves the proclamation and the teaching and the equipping of the Word of God. If you want to grow in faith, then you must grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. And when I say knowledge, I'm not talking head knowledge. I'm talking the application of that Word in your life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or hearing the Word of God. So we have a responsibility to be in the process of making disciples. If God has given you an evangelist's heart, he's given you a desire to proclaim the gospel to the lost, that is step one of discipleship. That's step one. Step two is then grounding that person in the truths of the gospel as they relate to the life that they live. And the only way you can do that, believe me, is if you have the patience, the love, the grace, the peace, the joy, the faithfulness, the goodness, the mercy, what have I missed, of the fruit of the Spirit. You can't do it in any other way. You will burn out, you will give up, you will be filled with despair, you will look at yourself and tear yourself apart, you will be accused, you will be persecuted in the processes of sharing the gospel. And I want to tell you, the only way that you will stand and be victorious and fulfill the mission is in the same way that Paul fulfilled his mission. And he could say, "I fought the good fight of the faith, I have finished the course which God gave me to do, that was to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and for all those who have loved his appearing, for all those who have served him." And so this is a very appropriate passage, is it not? But there's a problem. There's a problem. And I'm not sure how far we're going to get, so just walk with me here. I got next week as well to finish this out. And the week after, should the Lord tarry. As you know, Samson had a few issues. Verse 1 gives us the first of four steps to spiritual ineffectiveness. The first of four steps to spiritual ineffectiveness. Verse 1, it says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines." The first step to spiritual ineffectiveness in Samson's life was his disregard for spiritual wisdom. His disregard for spiritual wisdom. Samson went down to Timnah, and there he saw a beautiful Philistine woman, and it was lust at first sight. It was Samson's sensuality that strengthened him against the plain and simple teaching of Scripture. Now, although technically the Israelites were allowed to marry the Philistines, because they were not part of the seven nations forbidden to marry in Deuteronomy 7 verses 1 through 3, and I'll read that to you. It says, when the Lord your God brings you up into the land where you are entering to possess it, and he clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them, you shall not make any covenant with them, you shall show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. Philistines aren't mentioned there. So you could say, well, technically, Samson wasn't doing anything wrong. All right? It's like the people that say to us today as leaders in the church, well, you know, the Bible says, doesn't say we can't drink alcohol. Well, technically, that's true. Is that where you want to live your Christian life, on a technical knife edge? Is that how you want to live? Samson did. He didn't care about the wisdom of God, just the technicalities. And so he sees in his, through his eyes, through his senses, this beautiful woman, and he wants this woman. But there's some other issues. There are some things that Samson clearly did violate. One is, he didn't honor his father and mother. Didn't honor his father and mother. His father and mother pleaded with him and said to him, listen, why can't you take a wife from amongst the daughters of our own people? Why can't you find a woman here amongst the extended tribes of this nation? What's wrong? And he just disregarded that. Didn't even answer that, didn't give any explanation. He literally demanded that his parents get this woman. Look at verse 2. So he came back after seeing this beautiful Philistine woman, and he told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. It's a demand. A son commanding or demanding of his parents. Now, this is not a parenting lesson, I know, but let me just help you young parents here. There is no place ever for a child to command a parent. No place whatsoever. When your 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old tells you to get them a drink, get me a drink, that's a demand. Even if they say it nicely, get me a drink. It's a command. There's no place for that. There's place for an appeal. Dad, could you please get me a drink? Well, sure, son. I'd love to get you a drink, right? That's how it works. If you allow your children to grow up demanding of you what they want, I want this and I want that and I want the other thing, if that's how you live when they are 4, 5, and 6, believe me, this day's coming. When they're going to tell you, I'm getting me a wife, and I don't care what you say. Or I'm getting me a husband and you butt out of it because this has got nothing to do with you. That day will come. It's devastating. It's devastating to the fabric of the family. It's devastating to society as a whole. I'm appalled at the number of people that I've met, young couples in America that I've met, who without even a word to their parents, hopped in their car, drove to Vegas or drove to Reno and had a shotgun wedding. That's what we would call a shotgun wedding. They eloped. I'm appalled at that. And these aren't the kids that come from homes that don't have any Christian understanding or knowledge. I'm talking from Christian homes. It's appalling. It is the greatest dishonor you can ever do to your parents, is to cut them out of that most important step and decision in your life. And the reason that happens today, it's the same reason that Samson let it happen, because he despised the wisdom of God. He despised wisdom full stop, spiritual wisdom. Parents are the means by which godly wisdom comes to children. If you don't believe that, take your children, put them out in the field and see what happens. Don't go near them for a week or so, okay? It'll be a mess, believe me. Second thing that he violates here, in terms of a law, you shall honor your parents. He didn't do that, according to Exodus 20. But he violated another law. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's a New Testament principle, but it's also an Old Testament principle. That's what's behind this whole list of not intermarrying these people, these seven nations, stronger and greater than you, because if you marry into them, it won't be long before you are their servants. Stay separate. God's whole call to the nation of Israel was you are to separate yourselves from the nations of the world. You are to do that by the way that you dress. You are to do that by what you eat and drink. You are to do that by your worship and how you worship and who you worship and where you worship and on and on and on. And the book of Deuteronomy gives them the whole layout of how they're to live, separate from the other nations. He violates that principle. And he gets him a wife. Now listen carefully. You need to hear me at this point. God is very clear that to yoke yourself in any way, whether in marriage, in business, in any way with an unbeliever, will cause you nothing but heartache in this life. Because what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what fellowship does righteousness, a righteous person living a godly, righteous life, have with an ungodly, unrighteous, lawless person? There's no fellowship. It can't be. And God hasn't changed his mind on that from beginning to end of Scripture. Believers should only marry believers. If you're in the category of life where you're thinking of marriage, then you should not be hunting for a wife or a husband in the realm of unbelievers. The best place to find a godly wife or a godly husband is in the context of the godly community of the church. Be faithful in your service. Serve God in your church. And God will bring that person alongside you, and you will identify them as being godly because they will be serving alongside you. Now, I'm not saying that those who've gone on the internet have done some heinous crime and sinned in some way. I'm just saying, hey, there's a little bit of wisdom that needs to be applied here. Right? A wisdom that Samson rejected. God had placed in Samson's life some spiritual limits, and he rejected those absolutely and utterly. Now, it's interesting. If you look at verse 4, it says, however, his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion, that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Now, that seems to undo everything I've just said, doesn't it? That here's Samson, he wants a wife from the Philistines. His parents say to him, listen, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you can go and take a wife, that you take them from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good. Another way of saying that is, she satisfies everything I desire. She is a sweet-looking woman. Get her. In other words, all he was concerned about was her looks. Now listen, I got to be real careful here. I don't look as good as I used to. I really don't. The man that my wife married, he don't look so good anymore. He's a little wrinkled. He's a little parched. He's a little bent. He's not quite the athletic, muscular guy that he was, you know? It happens. If you marry for looks, you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed. In fact, you may even be disappointed the very first day of your married life as you wake up and see this disheveled hair, mop of hair beside you, and this person that you don't even recognize. You may scream in dismay and wonder what on earth you've got yourself into. But maybe not. I don't know. You can work that out. Well, verse 4, we've got to explain it. What's going on here? I mean, did God really take Samson and give Samson an out that he could dishonor his parents, that he could seek to satisfy the lusts of his flesh, that he could live by his visual desires, if you like, what he saw and he wanted, that he could just get it? Did God give him an out? This was God's will for him? Is that what it's saying? It was of the Lord? Is that what that means? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. Because why? Because the scripture is very clear. Number one, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the scripture says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So this is definitely Samson's issue. This is not God's issue. However, in the midst of all of this, what we do see is an interesting thing about God here. You can go out and you can sin, or you can follow the lusts and the desires of your flesh, but God, if he has his hand on your life, will overrule in your life and use even your folly for his purposes. Isn't that the truth in our own lives? Haven't there been times in your life when you have made such foolish decisions and choices and you have gone, oh, what an idiot, that was just so dumb. And then in the midst of all of that, God in his grace uses you, opens a door for you to share the gospel. That's how it works. Now, that doesn't justify folly. That doesn't justify the rejection of wisdom. But what that does tell you is this, that God has a sovereign plan for your life, just as he had for Samson. And if Samson wants to go out there and throw wisdom to the wind, throw caution to the wind, and do his own thing, then God will use that folly to bring about his purposes even in Samson's life. Going to be a painful pathway, by the way. If you want to do it that way, it's going to be very painful, as you will see in Samson's life. The second easy step to spiritual ruin is a total disregard, not only for wisdom, but for spiritual authorities. Verses 2 through 4, and we've already read this. He comes back to his father and mother, seen the woman, get her for me, she looks good. His father and mother say to him, no, hey, this is not the right pathway. If there's one thing for certain in life, it is this fact that we do not like to admit or do not like to let anyone else be an authority over us. We see ourselves as free people. It's part of the ethos of the American culture. Liberty and freedom for all. Correct? Listen, there's no such thing. That's just stupid. I'm not saying America's stupid. I'm just saying that's a stupid concept. There's no such thing as absolute freedom. Now, I understand liberty and freedom in its context. In the time that was written, was liberty from a taskmaster, a slave master, and it was freedom to grow to the full potential that God has given us to grow to. But there's no such thing as absolute freedom. What that has become in this culture right now is the whole idea that I am free to do what I want to do and how I want to do it and when I want to do it, as long as I don't offend anybody else. And even that now doesn't seem to matter. So now it's in this generation, in this day and age, in 2011, it's I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and I don't really care if you're offended at all. It's sad. Now, that's the culture we live in. And yet God, those people don't really understand. They're not free. Every step they take towards their freedom is just another step to slavery. Why do you think this nation is in bondage right now financially? Why do you think we're having talks with China, Russia, countries that we wouldn't have even gone near in the past, other than to war? Right? We're in bondage. The nation is in bondage. Why do you think we're in bondage morally? So we're throwing caution to the wind. We've rejected authority. We've said we want to do what we want to do. The 60s came and we said it's free love and it's peace. And hey, brother, we've got it together. Let's go and live this life out. And look at the mess we've produced. No, God says this. If you want true freedom, then you need to be willing to submit yourself to His limitations. You need to embrace His authorities that He puts over your life. And He puts parents. And there's only two things children are called to do, and that's obey and honor. Parents wonder why parenting's so difficult. Well, it's not difficult. There's only two things you need to teach your children to do, obey and honor. That's not hard, right? Some of you are looking at me, is he on the right planet or what? It's not hard to understand. What? I used to say to my kids, what is it about no, that little two-letter word that you don't understand? It's not hard to understand. It just takes an awful lot of the Spirit of God's strength, power, perseverance, endurance working in us. The real issue in parenting is you as the parent, isn't it? You're going to give up? Or are you going to pursue and persevere in raising your offspring to obey and to honor? That's it. And then there's government. God has put government over us. Even godless government, Romans 13 says we are to submit to. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. That's correct. No authority except from God. Even godless authorities are there by God's doing. And those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. The government is a servant of God to us for good. You say, well, how does that work when you've got a godless government in place? Very simply. Whether you want to embrace this or not, if you are American, everything that this nation stands for, you are connected to. Every sin, every evil, everything that goes down under the name of the flag of America and the name of this country, you are connected to. And so when evil is happening in our midst, and there is an evil government in place, and there is a rejection of God, then understand this, God has brought that nation, that headship over you as a part of this nation to bring this nation to its knees. To cause us to cry out to God like we've never cried out to God before. Don't take sitting here tonight for granted. There will be a generation in this country, if there isn't repentance, that will not be able to meet like we meet in freedom. That's pretty sad. Then we have employers, and we're called to submit to them and serve them as if serving the Lord, not as eye pleases. We have elders in the church, and we're to submit to them. This is the pathway to true freedom. As you submit to those in authority over you, you will find that you are drawn into the fullness of what God has for your life. There will be blessing in your life. There will be doors that open in your life. If you stand alone and you say to yourself, well, I'm going to do my thing and I'm going to do it my way, then when you go to the grave, you'll still be doing your thing your way. And you'll be all alone just as you were at the beginning. How much better to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, to take his limitations, to take those authorities that God has positioned over us and allow him to channel his blessing through your life. Don't resist. That's God's hand in your life. Embrace authority for what it is. And honor and submit to. 1 Peter 2:17 says, fear God and honor the king. Samson chucked that out the door. One more thing he did. And we'll finish here. A third easy step to spiritual ruin was he disregarded his spiritual vows. Verse 5. Disregarded his spiritual vows. If you look at chapter 14 and verse 5, it says, then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. Now, at that stage, he's not done anything wrong because the beast is alive and he's protecting himself, right? So he kills the beast that's coming to destroy him. And so he goes down, verse 7, talks to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. Again, she looks good to him. It's interesting. And when he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands, and he went on eating as he went. Now when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of a dead lion. And part of the Nazarite vow, according to Numbers 6:6, was that you were not to touch any dead thing. Samson did that. He violated his vows. And if he violated at this level, how many other levels did he violate? Not only did he violate it, but he violated the vow that was on his mother and father as well, because they also had that vow on their lives. Let me give you one more. One more. A fourth easy step to spiritual ruin. And that is disregard the call not to walk in the flesh. Just say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to let the flesh rule today. Just make that choice. That's what Samson did. If you read the rest of chapter 14, you will see that Samson became full of deceit, doesn't disclose where he gets this honey from, gives it to his parents, they eat of it, his deceit grows out there. He's full of selfish ambition, verses 10 through 14. And his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this, and it came about when they saw him. The feast, by the way, was a party of revelry. That's basically what that is. So he puts on this great feast. And it came about when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. This was the way they did it in those days. And Samson said to them, let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, propound your riddle, and that we may hear it. And so he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. They could not tell the riddle. And so as the time goes on, you know the story. Pressure comes on his wife-to-be, this woman. And finally they get the news or get what the riddle is out of him, and it all comes unstuck. In a sense here, what I want you to see going on is that Samson is saying to himself, you know what? They'll never figure this out. I'm going to get me 30 changes of clothes in one hit. 30 changes of clothes. I'm going to walk like a king. I'm going to live like a king. Selfish ambition. He didn't care about these guys. Now, he was an honorable man because at the end of the day, when they did get the riddle, even by evil means, he goes and gets those 30 pairs of clothes and gives them to him. So, selfish ambition, full of deceit. This man is truly on a slippery slope. And if that's the way you live, if any of these areas that we've talked about tonight, if any of the things that we've discussed here tonight regarding Samson, regarding his rejection of spiritual wisdom, regarding his rejection of spiritual authorities, regarding his rejection of his spiritual vows, and disregarding what God would call every one of us to do, and that's walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. If you walk in any one of those places, then you are guaranteed that there will be spiritual ruin in your life. You make the choice. Samson made the choice, and it was very, very painful. And if you come back in 3 weeks' time, no, come back next Sunday night, we will see the results of these choices. They're devastating. It's absolutely devastating. And I've been a pastor now for long enough to have seen people make choices as young men and as young women, and to grow up with those choices and the pain. I remember as a 15-year-old watching a young man with a young woman in our church. She became pregnant with child. He was an unbeliever. She came from a believing family. The parents thinking it the wisest thing to do because they didn't want to shame anybody, decided that the best thing to do was for this couple to be married. They were married quietly, secretly, if you like, behind the scenes. And then from that day onwards, for years, for maybe 15 years, every time I met them, there was another saga, another trial, another beating, another bitterness, another hurt, another difficulty that they were facing. Everything from finances to relationships, the pain was unbelievable. And I watched that mom and dad literally grow old in that 10-15 year period. Parents who are here tonight, please, I beg of you, train your children, train them well, help them to understand these principles so that you will be able to sit here in 20 years' time and rejoice with me and rejoice with other families as you watch your children make wise spiritual decisions. And God will be glorified. It's where the glory of God is. It's not in a miracle. It's in faithful obedience to Him and the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the blessing of it tonight. We thank You that You are our rock. You are our strength. That You have called us to stand firm. You've called us to resist the devil and he will flee for us. You've called us to walk in the Spirit, to be filled, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Father, You've called us to allow the Word of God, which the Spirit of God uses in our lives, to dwell in us richly so that we might become all that You want us to be. Father, bless us as we read Your Word this week. May it come alive to us. Father, may Your Spirit bring to our hearts revival and renewal. May we, Father, as parents, those of us who are parents here tonight, see the importance and the necessity of training our children in the fear and the instruction of You, Lord, that they might understand that You're a God who is holy, 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 and yet at the same time that You're a God who has loved them with an everlasting love. Father, help us to bring that balance to our parenting and to our children's minds. And God, may the children in this church, may they grow up, as we've even prayed tonight, grow up living their lives for Your glory and for Your honor, not discarding, not pushing aside, not throwing away wisdom, not throwing away, Father, the pathway that You would call them to live, but they would embrace the spiritual pathway and they would find great blessing in their lives. We pray this to Your glory for the building up of Your church, Father, that in a generation to come, there might be a strong testimony and witness to the goodness and the grace of our God in this place of Hickman. We pray it, and we trust it to You, the mighty God that You are. In Jesus' name, amen.